thing to do. We have a very special guest. We had a great day together yesterday for our Faith at Home seminar. And we're really excited about that. Those of you that were here, I know you thoroughly enjoyed that. You got to hear from an expert in Dr. Frazier, but you also heard from some resident experts here at River Chase. And so if you missed that, I'm sorry. It was a great time together. I wanted to remind you of a couple of things. One is that children age 4 through the 6th grade are in their regular classes this morning. They will be taken to the reception room for worship service if you would like for them to be there. So at the end of services, you can pick them up there. If you want your children to be in here with you, then you need to pick them up in the reception room after class. The children 3 years old and under will be in the nursery, as typical. I want to introduce to you Dr. Ryan Frazier. You can tell from his accent he's from the South, South Africa, that is. He was raised in Cape Town. He's the son of missionary parents, so he has a heart for ministry. He has a doctorate in pastoral theology and in pastoral counseling, and as a result, he wears many, many hats. He's a professor at Freed Hardeman University. He's a pulpit minister and an elder at the Bethel Springs Church of Christ, and he's engaged in private practice in pastoral counseling. He's been married for 28 years to Missy. She's here with us. She was with us yesterday, and we're so glad that she is here. They have 2 children, and they currently reside in West Tennessee. As we begin this morning, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for what you have done for us, for the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for this church family here, and we pray specifically for each family that's represented, for each child that's here. And Father, we pray that you would bless us as we look to strengthen our families and as we look to serve you as family units together and as a church family together. We're thankful for Ryan, for his expertise, for the knowledge that he has. We pray your very special blessings on him as he presents to us today those things that will be helpful to us as we build our relationships and strengthen them and raise our children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here in Birmingham, or Hoover, I guess, at River Chase Church of Christ. And I appreciate so much the invitation to be with you this weekend. And yesterday was a blast. It was fun, enjoyable, and I'm glad I came just to listen to what the panel folks said. It was tremendous. Appreciated their input and some of the things that they shared with each of us about parenting. Today's focus is on marriage. And so I'll be dealing with some different topics throughout this morning and then early afternoon. And by the way, there will be another panel discussion this afternoon. Following lunch about marriage. And I think there's either 3 or 4 couples, more resident experts from here at River Chase that I'll be interviewing in front of the rest of y'all. So I think you'll find that enjoyable and kind of an interactive activity and eye-opening as well. I appreciate the elders here, and I think I've met most of them, Frank and Bill and Ron and Tim and the other Ron and Grover and Adam and Don. Thank you for your hospitality and to your wives and to the ministers, Dwayne and his wife Jane and Scott and Whitney and David and Nisha and Tim and Katie. And I know Tim and Katie put a ton of work, especially into this weekend, and really appreciate all that they have done. One of my favorite stories in thinking about conflict, that we'll be talking about in a moment here, is about this elderly couple that the husband had realized that his wife was dealing with some health issues that was a little bit beyond his capacity to work with, and so he needed to help get her put into a nursing home. But he was faithful every day visiting her. And during the first month, he particularly would go and spend the better part of the day with her. But he could tell about the second week that she's in the nursing home that she's a little down, and he wanted to encourage her. Now, she was pretty hard of hearing, and hearing aid was kind of working halfway. And so he was standing across the room, and he looks at her, and he says, "Honey, I just wanted you to know, considering everything, I'm really proud of you." She looks, she says, "Huh? What?" He walks a little bit closer. He says, "I want you to know that I'm real proud of you." She said, "What? I didn't hear that." It gets right up in her face, says, "I want you to know that I'm real proud of you." She says, "Well, I'm real tired of you too." And then this other couple, they'd been married for about 50 or 60 years, and they were known there in Montego Bay for their loyalty and their love to each other, and they were being interviewed about the secret to their success as a couple. And the interviewer said, "I'm just wondering, what is the secret to your happiness? It seems like you are the most harmonious couple that we have in this area, and there's got to be something about your relationship." And the gentleman said, "Well, I can answer that question." He said, "Some 60 years ago, we went on our honeymoon, and our honeymoon was spent there in the United States, in Arizona, at the Grand Canyon. And my wife and I decided to take a horseback trip down the canyon, as they do, and so he said I had a really calm horse, but her horse was a little bit jumpy, and she got on the horse, and as the horse was starting out down the trail, the horse kind of stumbled, and he said my new wife at the time, she got off the horse, walked up to his face and kind of pulled his face close, and she said, "That's once." Anyway, she got back on the horse and kept on going, and the horse stumbled again a few feet further, and so she gets off the horse again and goes up to the horse's face and pulls it and says, "That's twice." Gets back up on the horse, goes a little further, the horse stumbles a third time, very calmly, coolly, she climbs up the horse, walks up to him. She's got her handbag with her. She reaches into the handbag and she pulls out a revolver. She puts it up to the head and she shoots the horse dead right there on the trail. And her husband, he said, "What in the world are you doing? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? What are you thinking, woman?" She very calmly walks over to her husband and she pulls his face close and she says, "That's once." Said, from that day on, it was smooth sailing in our relationship. Men, I want to teach you something really quick that I've learned in 28 years of marriage, and I want the men to rehearse this after me. It's a saying that I teach my counselees, especially in premarital counseling, and the saying is this. When you look at your wife, you say, "Yes, ma'am, you're right. I'm wrong. Here's money." All right? So, husbands, I want you to say that with me. Stand up, husbands. All of y'all stand up. Husbands, come on. Don't make me come get you. You can't run and you can't hide. All right, husbands? You ready? With me. "Yes, ma'am." Okay, repeat it after me. Y'all are slow. Okay, here we go. "Yes, ma'am."
"Yes, ma'am."
"You're right."
"You're right."
"I'm wrong."
"I'm wrong."
"Here's money."
"Here's money."
Can we get a witness, ladies? Amen. Take a seat. Thank you. Marriage is a special thing. It's from God. But Scripture tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 1 that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Marital conflict is and seems inevitable in most marriage relationships. Now, some of y'all might say, well, we've never had an argument in our married life. We've never disagreed on anything. My question is, have you ever communicated? Because if you communicate, there will be some differences that come up. You come from different backgrounds, different families of origin, different perspectives. After all, you're different genders, all right? That's enough in and of itself. Different perspectives, experiences, maybe education levels, interests, feelings about things, different needs. Sometimes that just, it clashes. And it takes a while for a couple to figure each other out so that they not only leave and cleave, but that they weave their lives together. And that takes a lot of effort and a lot of intentionality. And I think that the other side of this, though, is that not all conflict in marriage is necessarily inherently negative. I want you to think about something for a moment, and I'm going to kind of draw it out with my hands. If on my left side here, this is apathy, all right? And on my right side over here, this is intimacy. To get to intimacy from apathy, there's something dead center right here in the middle. And the thing that's in the middle often, to move from apathy in the relationship to intimacy in the relationship, is something called conflict. Because in the midst of conflict, when it's handled properly and handled with the Spirit of Christ, trust is built, communication is strengthened, mutual understanding is reached, and communication skills are improved. If a couple can weather those storms and work through them, they will come through those storms and those hiccups and some of those bigger issues that come at times will come through stronger, more in love, more capable, more competent, more confident in their ability to weather whatever other storm comes down the road. We grow in our society too often. Marriages end up shipwrecked upon the rocky reefs of conflict, and it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Instead of fighting in our relationships, let's fight for our relationships. So when I talk about conflict again, it's not all negative. There's a positive angle to conflict. But on the negative side, if we think about conflict and use the word conflict as an acronym or conflicts, the C in conflict stands for criticism. All right? Criticism, which is non-constructive criticism, is unhealthy in any relationship. The O is offense, so being offensive to our spouse. The N, negativity. Nagging can also go under N. The F, fighting. The L, lies. The I, indifference. The C, closed-mindedness. The T, thoughtlessness, and the S, stonewalling. What's more, in marriage relationships, conflicts come in many shapes and forms and surround several different types of pivotal issues. And I'm going to put up here on the screen just for a second some of the different types of triggers. And there's other triggers, but these are some of the ones that in my counseling practice with couples, doing, especially when we're working to get back together a marriage that's fallen apart after maybe 10 years, 15 years, 35 years, trying to bring those marriages together. And I want to find out what the triggers are. What are the things that have got you in the situation, the predicament you're in? Some of them include such things as finances or sexual gratification. Child rearing is another one. Career. Religion. Educational pursuits. Different recreational interests, Addictions. Now, addictions come in lots of forms. It could be pornography, or an addiction to spending, or an addiction to eating, or an addiction to gambling. All those types of addictions that come up. Different expectations and responsibilities. In-laws and outlaws and extended family. Ex-spouses and step-children also bring oftentimes stress into a family. And it can certainly be both unnerving and discouraging for a couple when they're embroiled in this volatile relational warfare. Dr. Emerson Egerich's book, Love and Respect, which is a good source. It's called Love and Respect, The Love She Most Desires, The Respect He Desperately Needs. It's based upon the marriage theology of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And Dr. Egerich proposes two interactional cycles. The one is called the crazy cycle. And the crazy cycle looks like this. In the crazy cycle, the crazy making cycle, without respect, the husband reacts. He reacts without love. And without love, she reacts. She reacts without respect. And without respect, he reacts. You've got this vicious cycle that goes on indefinitely. It's really a downward spiral. You think about that, the Apostle Paul says to the husband to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband and to the wife, see to it that you submit to your husband, respect your husband. Wives, in my experience, generally most are needing affection, needing love. Husbands are seeking admiration, are seeking respect. It's fascinating to me that in Ephesians 5, that Paul doesn't tell the wife to love her husband. Isn't that interesting? I think it's implied. And neither does he tell the husband to respect his wife. But in verse 21, which sets things up, it talks about this mutual submission in the relationship. Then Dr. Egerich speaks about this energizing cycle. And so in the energizing cycle, you've got her respect for the husband, which motivates his love, which motivates her respect, which motivates his love. And so you've got this positive cycle that injects energy into the relationship instead of tearing it down or taking it away. And so I would like to focus in our remaining time on seven strategies to successfully managing marital conflict. Right, you with me? Those of you that were here yesterday see that I love alliteration, all right? So I will not disappoint today either. So these all start with the letter C. First of all, communicate. Communicate. Without effective communication skills, both parties will not only suffer, but will ultimately lose the fight in their marriage. It's so imperative, it's so important as a husband and as a wife to remain calm, to be reflective, to give good eye contact, good nonverbal skills, to tune in, tone down, and listen up to what our spouse is saying. And that's also biblical from James 1:19. We need to be slow to speak. Slow to what? You all know the verse? Swift to speak? No. Slow to speak. And slow to anger. Slow to anger. Slow to wrath. And so these nonverbals include, again, facial expressions, physical gestures, eye contact, and the like. Communicate, it's so important. Number two, concentrate. How often are we hearing what our spouse is saying, but we ain't listening to what they're saying? It's kind of going in one ear and out the other ear. Maybe it's because we're tuned into the TV, or maybe we're working in the kitchen and cooking, or we're on the phone, or we're on Facebook, or we're a million miles away thinking about our job and career, maybe thinking about the the children. And so what I recommend with listening, turn off the TV, shut down the computer, put away the tablet, put away the phone. Frequently paraphrase what your spouse is saying. And there's kind of three levels of listening, all right? And I'll start at the bottom. The foundational level is content, listening to content. And so content has to do with just thoughts and facts, all right? And so we listen to those thoughts and facts, and we reflect back to our spouse, and we say, what I hear you saying is whatever it is we hear them saying. So we're paraphrasing back, we're mirroring. We're not interpreting it, we're not arguing with them, we're just telling them, what I hear you saying is that right? So we get a clarification. Either we are or we're not right. Then it goes on and we ask, so is there anything else? To which they say, sure is. And they keep on going. And as they speak to us, next we're listening again. We're paraphrasing again. So what I hear you saying this time is, give a succinct paraphrase, is that, am I on task? Well, not exactly. Well, try me again. They try you again, you paraphrase back. So once we've got it, we've paraphrased. That's base level. Sets the foundation. Next level. Feeling. It's the feeling level, the emotive level. So I imagine from what you've told me that you're feeling, and there's different feelings. It might be frustration. It could be anger. It could be fear. It could be excitement. It could be joy. It could be disgust or who knows? I mean, it could be a myriad of things. It could be sadness that they're feeling. So we're reflecting back the feeling, all right? So it's a reflection of content, a reflection of feeling. Next level, reflection of meaning. This takes us to the highest level. This is at what's at stake for our spouse. Not just what they say about it or what they feel about it, but what it all means to them, why it's affecting them. So, honey, this is what I heard you saying. This is what I imagine you're feeling, and this is what I think. From what it sounds like, this is what's at stake for you in this. Is that right? Might be yes, might be no. If it's no, try me again. And so they clarify back again what it is until we understand not only the surface level, not only the emotive level, but the existential level. What is at stake for him or for her? Very important. And I think these ways of concentrating help us and prevent us from jumping to a quick fix. Now, as a husband, I know my, especially earlier on in the marriage, I wanted to quickly fix things, all right? Oh, well, that's easy. Here's the solution. I learned to just shut up because there were times that she did not want me to give a solution. She wanted me just to listen. She wanted me to understand. She wanted me to empathize. She wanted me to sympathize. She wanted me to get what's going on inside her. Just like she wants to understand what's going on inside Ryan Fraser. And get the deepest level, not just the surface or the cursory levels. And so we concentrate. Next, we contemplate. So before responding, choose your words carefully. While feedback is a gift, the manner in which we give it is all important. It may be a good idea to slow down and say a little silent prayer inside your head before you respond to whatever this issue or this problem is. God, please help me to remain calm. Help me to have the words to say. Help me to respond in a loving, respectful way. Help me to get what my wife is saying or my husband is saying. If we can have that little prayer, that's going to set the tone for a far more wise response, asking to God for the wisdom in the manner that we respond. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So, rather than fueling the fire by your own anger or frustration, cool it. Tone down. Tune in. may be a good idea at times when you're a little heated. Do you ever get a little ruffled? At times that I'm a little ruffled. And I need to say, honey, I can't talk about this right now. I need a few minutes to think about it. Can I go and think about it? And then we can talk calmly about it. Because there are times I'm just not in the frame of mind to do it right. Then I need a little breather. I need a little time out. I need to put myself in time out for a minute. Again, just to calm myself. Maybe do some deep breathing exercises. All right. To come in and approach the situation maturely and as a godly husband. Maybe sometimes we need to sleep on it. You know what? It's okay to sleep on it. Something I want to encourage you all to do now, again, in my counseling practice, I've got different folks that respond in different ways. So some spouses, when their spouse says to them, I need a few minutes, and they walk out, guess what happens? They follow them. No, you're not walking out of the room. We're going to deal with this right now. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. Give your spouse the luxury of some space, all right? Give yourself the luxury of that space. So that's the one type that's going to follow. The other type is the type that's not going to want to deal with the argument at all. So if I can just ignore it, if I can just sweep it under the rug, it'll just go away. Does it go away? Do your head this way. No, it does not go away. And so wherever they swept it under the rug, you keep on tripping over the rug, right, is what happens metaphorically. And so we are needing to deal with it, but deal with it in the right way, in a respectful and loving way. James 1:19 that I alluded to a little bit ago says this, know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So let your spouse know that it's important to you, that you want to speak about it, but you want to do it in the right time and in the right manner. Number four, collaborate. Collaborate. Seek to work with your spouse to formulate mutually agreed upon solutions to your conflict. And this will take some give and take. This takes negotiation. In marriage, everything is up for negotiation. Everything is up for grabs, all right? And it's okay to talk and to negotiate it out. And a little exercise that you might do, and I realize that it's very possible, and in fact, it's not only possible, it's highly probable that there's some folks here in the audience right now, and you know who you are. I don't know you, so I can say this, all right? Now, Dwayne's going to be more careful because maybe he knows more than I do at times. I just don't know. There may be some of y'all sitting here today that are on the brink of divorce, all right? Some of y'all that are in the middle of a major crisis in your family, and it's strained and it's stressful and the tension is thick at home. And you're sitting here in church right now and you're going, how does he know? Well, it's a matter of the numbers game. The odds are that there's someone here that's in that position, and you're going to go out to the car after services and the tension is going to still be there and it's going to be tough to navigate through this, and you're trying to work. Maybe there's a big decision that your family is in the midst of making. Could be having to move for career or some other health issue that's going on, or maybe there's been an affair that took place or some sort of impropriety in the relationship or some addiction that's ongoing, alcoholism or other issue. That's a real world. The church is a hospital, right? We're here to bring healing and help. When you collaborate, remembering the other steps I've said, maybe a good idea is to say, well, let's brainstorm some solutions. And the way you brainstorm is you just find a place where the kids aren't, all right, so you can just talk back and forth and come up with some different possibilities, all right? At least 10 or 12 ideas. Now, some of them can be crazy ideas, just out of the blue, even humorous ideas. But you don't judge them, you don't prioritize. I mean, you just spit them out. Spit out the ideas. Once the ideas are there and you've got at least 12 ideas, then you can go through them one by one. And maybe like on Amazon, you can give it a 5-star rating or a 4-star rating or a 3-star rating or a 0 rating, all right? Go through it. Figure out which of these ideas or which combination of these potential solutions for our relationship are the most viable, maybe stand the best chance. Once you've figured out what that is, come up with the top 2 or 3, make a commitment to each other that you're going to work on that this week. Come up with strategies, all right? So collaborate with your spouse. You're both intelligent people. You fell in love with each other. The things about each other that there's strengths and that there's weaknesses that kind of complement each other. And so collaborate and seek to work together and collaborate rather than pulling apart in whatever you're going through. Number 5, consecrate. Couples need the Lord. Couples need the Lord. In the midst of relational turmoil, it's a huge mistake to exclude God, to keep God out of the restorative healing process. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, the Apostle Paul tells us. That reconciliation, if it's not happening in the home, it's probably not happening anywhere else. That ministry of peace, the Greek eirene, that peace, a peace that surpasses understanding, or the Hebrew shalom. And often we're vandalizing God's shalom, we're vandalizing God's eirene in our families because we're not consecrating ourselves and we're not sanctifying one another in the relationship. Partners that pray together stay together. Partners that pray together stay together. It's difficult enough to remain happily married when both partners are seeking the best interests of one another, but when the world creeps into the relationship and God is shoved out or excommunicated from the relationship, there is going to be trouble. When husbands and wives take time to come together for prayer and to study God's word and for regular worship, they're not only going to be individually consecrated or sanctified for God's purposes, but they're going to sanctify one another. By the way, in the original, the Greek language, the word for sanctify comes from the same root as the word for holy. Hagios. Hagios. And to sanctify is to holify one another. All right, to have that holiness. The word for saints comes from the same root. Hagioi. All right. Saints. We are to sanctify. We are to saint each other in our families. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Well, how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the sanctification between Christ as the groom and the bride, his church. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some did not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Some of you might be married to a husband who's not a believer, and so you relate to this, and maybe he's difficult at times when it comes to religious matters, or maybe at times tries to sabotage you attending services. Maintain the right attitude. Set the right example. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external by the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter here, is saying, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses by the way you're acting in your relationship. Wives, be the wife that God is calling you to be. Be like Sarah. Be a child, a daughter of Sarah. Be submissive. Be respectful. Even if your husband is not deserving of that. Even if you think that he deserves to be treated with disrespect and dishonor because of the way he is treating you. And maybe that is the case. That is perhaps the case. But God is saying, overcome that. Irrespective of how he is treating you, you be the person, ladies, that God has called you to be. Husbands, we are to love our wives and we are to serve our wives and we are to protect our wives. We are to care for our wives, even if they are not acting the way they should. Well, you just don't know my wife. Yeah, I come home every day and, you know, right away, she is bossing me around and nagging me, and the kitchen's unclean, and there's laundry everywhere, and, you know, she never really does her part, but she's expecting me to do my part. You know what? You married her. You married her. You love her. God is calling you to be the husband that you're supposed to be. Not only that, notice in that last verse there in the Peter verse, right down verse 7. There at the bottom it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and it's just not happening. And you wonder, why is God not answering my prayer? I've been praying for this. I've been asking for this. I've been seeking him on this. Maybe the reason that God has not been answering your prayers is because you've not been treating your wife the way that you should be treating your wife. And there's a direct correlation. You treat your wife as Christ treats the church, and there will be blessing. There will be favor. You do not treat your wife as Christ treats his bride, the church. There will not be favor. Your prayers won't go any higher than the ceiling, according to Peter. That's something, isn't it? That's something to think about. We need to do some introspection on that and realize as husbands the responsibility we have to our wives. Number six, celebrate. Celebrate. While in the midst of marital strife, it's easy to forget the positive things that exist in our relationship. And these could be, there could be a wonderful relationship history that you have with your spouse. So many great memories from the past. That may include a number of strengths or positives in your relationship that can be capitalized. Look for the exceptions to the problem. Capitalize on the exceptions to the problem. In other words, rather than just seeing the problem, whatever that issue is between you and your spouse, realize that that's just a little piece of the relationship. There's a whole bunch more to the relationship. Those pieces are good things. They're things that you enjoy, that you appreciate about your spouse. I challenge you to do this. Sit down with your spouse, knee to knee, right? Put some chairs knee to knee. Sit there facing each other and take turns. There needs to be a speaker and a listener. The speaker, as many times as you can say it, say, I appreciate about you, fill in the blank. I appreciate about you, I appreciate, go through that, the other person's to listen. And after they receive all their gifts, these gifts, their job is to say, thank you. Now it's my turn. I appreciate about you, I appreciate about you. You know, when I do this with couples in counseling, you know what's amazing? It's often within about a minute or less that one or both spouses are boo-hooing. Just tears are just, I'm going to bring the mop out. All right? They are just crying their eyes out as they're sharing and receiving this appreciation. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Well, there's a couple reasons. One of the reasons is that maybe they've been so focused on the problem and the disparities and the conflict in the relationship that they've not realized my spouse actually appreciates me. Maybe they've not heard words of appreciation for a long, long time. Or maybe they have not expressed words of appreciation for a long, long time. Looking at the exceptions, it's a great thing to do, all right? By the way, I'm not going to get too much into this, but the next step is to express needs. I need from you. I need from you, all right? And you can paraphrase back those needs. But when this process of celebration takes place, ask each other. Maybe you can ask your spouse and say, look, honey, I know we've got problems. I know we've got issues. We've got things we don't see eye to eye on. But what are some things in our relationship right now that you think are going pretty good, that you would like to see more of, that you would like to see continue? Capitalize on the strengths. Capitalize on those things that are positive. I'm astounded by the numerous strengths and positives that when I'm working with couples that both partners are able to articulate. These are good things about my spouse that I really am thankful to God for and appreciate them for. Also, have fun together. Have fun together. Let me talk about intimacy again, different levels, all right? I've come up with 5 levels of intimacy. You can agree with me or disagree with me, but you're entitled to my opinion, so it's okay. All right, so here we go. All right, on the bottom, we've got fun, recreation, just hanging out, just having a good time, all right? Going on dates with your spouse. Remember what those were? All right, going on dates with your spouse without the kids. That's not a date, all right? Got to clarify for some of y'all. All right. So having fun with them. When you're having fun and you're just going out and it's just kind of enjoyable, but the next step there, you go up a level, and that next level is talking. Small talk, all right? Just kind of chatting with them. It's not anything deep. It's not anything heavy. We're just talking. It's just small talk, all right? So that's level number 2. When you're talking and you're just sharing, you know, The day's activities, the next level, I gave it away, is sharing. Sharing. Sharing more deeper things. So things that are on our hearts, things that we're worried about, things that we're excited about, things that we're passionate about, that's sharing. When sharing is taking place, the next level is non-sexual affection. Non-sexual affection, hugs, peck on the cheek or the lips, holding their hand in church. You ever hold your spouse's hand in church? And I love to hold my wife's hand. I hate getting up to preach sometimes because I've got to let go of her hand. All right? Holding hands. Maybe giving them a shoulder massage. Oh, better yet, a foot massage. All right? Non-sexual affection. That leads us up to the next level, which is intimacy. Now, intimacy is different layers or different pieces to intimacy at number 5. Intimacy is not just the one fleshness of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, all right? It has to do with spiritual connection, intellectual connection, connecting with them at an emotional level as well, not just the sexual piece, though that plays its role. We'll talk about that just in a moment. But these things are important as we're celebrating each other. And we're reconnecting and we're having fun with each other and we're enjoying one another. Number 7, copulate. Copulate. In other words, have sex periodically, all right, in your relationship. The mutually gratifying sex ought not to be viewed as the highest good or the highest purpose or the highest function of marriage. It certainly is important. It does play a significant role in marriage. And no matter the age, I teach life cycle development at Free in the graduate school. Now I've learned from the stats that older couples don't quit having sexual intimacy with each other. In fact, there's a freedom there with time because maybe there is more time for it. Maybe there's less distractions for it. Yes, maybe things might need to be handled a little more slowly and moving at things in a way that's appropriate to maybe physical limitations and otherwise. But copulational sex and relationships good throughout the marital cycle. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, it says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." I'm glad he didn't stop there. I am glad he did not stop there. He says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another." In other words, don't use sex as a weapon, or the withholding of sex as a weapon, except perhaps for agreement for a limited time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In times of conflict, sexuality in the marriage relationship is often compromised. But it's important to take a respite. It's important to take a break, maybe from the disagreements that you're having and the arguing and the emotional tension. At times to reconnect physically, to reconnect bodily, to reconnect at that level in the bedroom. Unselfish sex is a way of evening the playing field. It is a way of releasing tension. Is a way of producing enjoyment and satisfaction and trust. It also diminishes the risk of stepping outside of the relationship to find and have that physical need met. Now, we've got some friends, close friends, where the situation is that after the wife had her fourth child in her 30s, she was done with sex. She backed away from it. And for 11 years would not let her husband touch her. And guess what happened? You know what happened, right? He was basically pushed into the arms of another woman. It wasn't right what he did. It wasn't a righteous thing to do, but who's to blame? I think there's enough blame to go around in that relationship. Do not withhold that from your spouse. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." In conclusion, the marriage relationship is unequivocally one of the greatest gifts that God has given to humankind. Let's do everything in our power, everything in our will, with all of our strength to uphold that and to have great marriages here at River Chase, marriages that stand the test of time, marriages that weather the storms, marriages that bring glory and honor to God. Amen. We're dismissed.